scripture reading I'm doing this morning is from Matthew 5, verses 31 and 32, and this is Jesus speaking. And it was said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of dismissal. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except for the cause of unchastity, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, everyone. It's a privilege to preach from God's Word, so I thank you for being here this morning, and hopefully I get a chance to meet you if I had not met you already. If any of you know anything about me and my wife, it's a little loud, Evelyn, who just read the scriptures, is that we have a passion of encouraging marriages which will glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. As of today, we have been married for 53 years, 6 months, and 6 days. And prior...
I'm so sorry to interrupt. Can I just check this? Mm-hmm. None of us can hear. I think it's a little high. Okay, what about that?
Okay. Prior to our wedding in 1968, we had 0 premarital counseling. But we thought we had all the answers. We said our vows and we meant them, but at the ages of 19 and 21, we had no idea what the challenges ahead would be. And during our married life, we were informally mentored by godly men and women, and we read books on marriage and we went to marriage seminars, and the word divorce was never in our vocabulary. However, we had some dark years after having been married about 28 years. As a pastor, and even after I left the pastorate, Evelyn and I performed numerous premarital counseling and crisis counseling sessions with couples. We saw both successful marriages and we saw some that ended up in shambles. Our hearts still break when we hear of marriages being tossed to the wind and destroying families and churches. Some years ago, I read a statistic that indicated that the divorce rate in the USA was about 50%. And that the church was pretty close to that same percentage. But I recently heard that the divorce rate in America is dropping. Why? Because there are more couples who are not getting married. The 2008 divorce rate in America was 36.6%. And the church was again following close behind that with that statistic. Divorced families statistics reveal that 76 of people who get divorced because of a lack of commitment. After this, 56% get divorced because they argue too much. And 55% get divorced because of cheating. Divorce has a devastating effect on children, as you may have understood. Having been a child of divorced parents, I can attest to that. It's my firm belief that a contributing factor to the breakup of marriages in the Church of Jesus Christ is the misuse of the verses that we are going to examine this morning that Evelyn just read. It is my conviction that the majority of Christians in America look at these verses and the verses in Matthew 19 and 1 Corinthians 7 to find an escape from the marriage covenant. I believe that many evangelical Christians read these verses and ask the wrong question. I believe they read the verses and ask, how can I get out of this marriage? In other words, how can I biblically get out of this marriage? Instead, the question should be, I made a covenant before God with my wife or my husband, and I want to know how I can establish and nourish that covenant as a citizen of God's kingdom. In our study in the past few weeks on the kingdom, your kingdom come, from the Gospel of Matthew, we've been reviewing Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Jesus has a large audience who were primarily Jewish, and he was primarily teaching to his disciples. In the Beatitudes, he gives a description of what a citizen of his kingdom should be characterized by. And these character qualities are countercultural. They're counterintuitive and impossible to consistently practice without the filling of the Holy Spirit. Those faithful citizens who exhibit kingdom characteristics in the present invisible kingdom will be rewarded by the king when he returns and establishes his 1,000-year reign on the earth. In addition, those character Sadducees had distorted the true intent of the law and the prophets by focusing on the outward obedience of the law. Jesus was teaching his hearers that it was heartfelt obedience to the law that was expected, and not simply legalistic disobedience. Each of the six subjects he preached in verses 21 through 48 in Matthew 5 had been distorted over the centuries by the Jewish rabbis and Pharisees. Consequently, the Jews were falling short of what constitutes kingdom living. Having established God's perspective, the true meaning of the law and the prophets pertaining to murder and adultery, Jesus now brings the subject of divorce to his disciples. Before we look at the passage this morning, let's briefly look at what kingdom marriage is all about. Kingdom marriage is a lifelong public covenant instituted by God, made between one man and one woman for life, with the intent that the marital relationship will grow in intimacy and thus glorify God. In Genesis 2:24, Moses recorded these words, "A man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." However, kingdom marriage was distorted in the Garden of Eden when Adam ate the fruit that Eve offered him. The fall distorted marriage, but God's plan was never altered. The fall brought conflict between the man and his wife, as revealed in Genesis 3:16, when God told Eve that your desire will be your husband, and he shall rule over you. So instead of their marriage being one, there would be conflict, and that would be the norm. The wife would want to be rebellious and submitting to her husband, and the husband would lovingly lord it over her without considering her opinion. And because of the curse, every marriage today is subject to conflict without the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. As a result of this conflict in marriage, Jewish men began divorcing their wives when they got fed up with them, or they found a younger, more attractive woman, or because their wives were unfaithful. It became so rampant that before entering the Promised Land, Moses regulated divorce so as to protect women. In those days, a divorced woman would be financially impoverished because she would not have the financial support of a husband. So consequently, she would be forced to remarry in order to get that support from another man. That's the context of Deuteronomy 24, 1 through 4, to which Jesus refers to in the Sermon on the Mount. In this morning's text, Jesus talks about divorce, which does not characterize kingdom righteousness. All sin begins with the mind, either with what we see or with what we hear, and progresses to the heart, to the will, and then finally with action. And that's why Paul exhorts us to, therefore, in Romans 12, 1 and 2, he says this, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service of worship. And do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove the will of God, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." Let's reread the text for today. It was said, "Whoever sends his wife away, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except for the reason of immorality, makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery." First of all, Jesus reminds his audience, who are primarily Jewish, that they had heard these words before. These words were taken from Deuteronomy chapter 4, chapter 24, rather. And when a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a divorce, a certificate of divorce, and puts it in her hand and sends her out from his house, and she leaves his house and goes and becomes another man's wife, and if the latter husband turns against her and writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, or if the latter husband dies who took her to be his wife, then her former husband who sent her away is not allowed to take her again to be his wife, since she has been defiled. For that is an abomination before the Lord. And you shall not bring sin on the land which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance. Now Jesus had just in the earlier verses relating to murder and adultery, he begins with an outward manifestation of divorce related to an inner heart issue. This heart issue is revealed in Matthew 19:8, where Jesus said, "Because of your hardness of heart, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives. But for the beginning, it has not been this way." Jesus said that Moses permitted divorce because of the hardness of heart of the Jewish men. And these men wanted to be released from their covenant. The rabbis had taken these verses and had developed a set of divorce laws by which Jewish men could divorce their wives and consequently marry another woman of his choosing. There were two schools of rabbinic opinions in Jesus' day, the school of Shammai, and that said that a man could only divorce his wife if she was guilty of gross sexual sin. Now remember, adultery was punishable by death. While the school of Hillel said that a man could divorce his wife for any reason, even if she was a bad cook, or if she said something bad about his mother, or if he found another woman more pleasing in his sight. The Pharisees in Matthew 19 wanted to test Jesus and wanted him to choose between the view of Shammai or Hillel. Instead, Jesus appealed to the book of Genesis and stressed that one flesh relationship between a husband and a wife, which was indissoluble. He said, "So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." So therefore, divorce is breaking a bond that God made and is therefore sin. Jesus repeated what he had preached in his Sermon on the Mount as recorded in this morning's text, saying, "And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality and marries another woman commits adultery." So remarriage for a divorced man is adultery. On another occasion, as recorded in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus said, "And if she herself divorces her husband and marries another man, she is committing adultery." So remarriage of a divorced woman is also adultery. But what about the exception clause in Matthew 5:32, which says, except for immorality? The Greek term used here is porneia. This clause is not recorded in the Gospels of Mark and Luke, which were written to Roman and Greek believers. So since Matthew was written to Jewish believers, the inference is that the exception clause would only be understood by Jewish readers. So what does the clause mean? Well, there are four views that I'm going to just go over with you and share what I believe is the best. One interpretation says that Jesus said that a man could divorce his wife if she committed adultery. However, the Greek term in the text for immorality is porneia, not moikouo, which is the Greek term for adultery. So to say that adultery is a reason for divorce, that's not correct, because the reason, the consequence of adultery is death, not divorce. So another view is that the exception refers to the betrothal period and that if the bride is found to have committed any immorality, again the word porneia, the groom is free to divorce her. The problem with that is there is no sexual consummation of the betrothal and thus no marriage. Therefore, the man would not be committing adultery if he remarried. The third view says that the exception refers to the divorce of Gentile idolaters, such as in the book of Ezra and Nehemiah. However, these were unique situations where Ezra and Nehemiah were concerned with keeping the bloodline of the Jews pure. There's also the possibility that these were not marriages, but illicit relationships. A fourth view, of which I am convinced is the best explanation, is that Jesus is referring to the Levitical law, which prohibits the marriage of near relatives, that is, incestuous marriages. In other words, if it was found out that a man had married a woman whom he later found out was a near relative, he could divorce her because the marriage was an unlawful marriage based on Leviticus 18. An example of this use in the New Testament is in Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, verse 5:1, where he refers to the marriage of a man to his father's widow, which is a flagrant violation of Leviticus. The same use of porneia is used in Acts chapter 15 in reference to the Jerusalem Council, where porneia was one of the four restrictions placed on Gentiles who were turning to God so as not to offend the Jewish believers. These restrictions had to do with idol sacrifices, blood, things strangled, and porneia, all of which were stipulated in Leviticus 17 and 18. These were peculiar laws directed to Jewish believers who would be unfamiliar to the readers of the Gospels of Mark and Luke. Hence, they are not included in the exception clause in those other occasions. Now, let me further establish God's view of marriage as permitted by reminding you of his relationship with Israel in the church. In Genesis 12, God made an everlasting covenant with Abraham, and he promised him a nation, a land, and a blessing. God confirms that indissoluble covenant in Jeremiah chapter 31. God illustrates this his faithfulness to Israel through the prophet of Hosea and his wife of harlotry. He did not depart from that marriage. In Romans 11:2, Paul says that God has not rejected his Jewish people. God will never divorce Israel, no matter how unfaithful he is. In Malachi chapter 2, it states that God's opinion of divorce is that he hates it. The New Testament provides a picture of Christ in the church in Ephesians chapter 5, where Paul reveals a mystery that was not revealed in the Old Testament. No matter how unfaithful the church is, Christ will not divorce her. He will chastise his church, but he will not remove his covenant love from her. Paul wrote these words in his letter to the Romans. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, I recognize that there are other views by godly evangelical scholars concerning marriage, divorce, and remarriage. However, at this point in my understanding of God's word, these are my convictions. So what conclusions can we draw about kingdom marriage from God's word? First, God's intent is that marriage be permanent until death. Second, neither God nor Moses commanded divorce. Third, Moses permitted divorce due to the hardness of people's hearts, hearts unsubmitted to the restraints of a high and holy God. Fourth, remarriage by a widower or a widow is permissible without sin as long as the marriage is with another believer. Five, remarriage following divorce by either the husband or wife constitutes an act of adultery. Six, marriage to a divorced person constitutes an act of adultery. Seven, When a divorce does occur, the only two scriptural options for the divorced person are reconciliation or the single life. Eighth, if we confess our sins, God is able and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, what shall we do to establish and nourish a kingdom marriage? Here are some guidelines for all of us, no matter what stage of life we are in. And in the lobby, I've got copies of these suggestions for establishing a kingdom marriage. The first scenario is for those who are not yet married. What do? To establish a kingdom marriage? We put Jesus Christ first in your life and be willing to do all that he commands. We allow the Holy Spirit to totally control you. Pray that God would lead you to a godly spouse. Do not date or marry an unbeliever. Get sound biblical premarital counseling 6 months prior to your wedding date. Do not live together prior to your wedding day. Do not engage in sexual immorality prior to your wedding day. Thoughtfully choose your wedding vows and take your marriage covenant seriously. Remove the word divorce from your vocabulary. Do not prepare a prenuptial agreement and celebrate exuberantly. Renew your wedding vows, for example. Bill, I take thee, Evelyn, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish, till death do us part, according to God's holy ordinance, and thereto I pledge thee my faith. For those who have been divorced and not remarried, put Jesus Christ first in your life and be willing to do all that he commands. Allow the Holy Spirit to totally control you. Confess your divorce as sin before God and he will forgive you. Confess your sin to your divorced spouse and ask for forgiveness. Be reconciled with your divorced spouse and renew your vows with the intent to build a kingdom marriage together. Remain single if your attempts to reconcile fail. You may remarry if your divorced spouse dies. And use the experience to encourage other couples to avoid divorce. And for those who have been divorced and have remarried, put Jesus Christ first in your life and be willing to do all that he commands. Allow the Holy Spirit to totally control you. Confess your divorce as sin before God and he will forgive you. Confess your sin to your divorced and present spouse and ask them both for forgiveness. Take your marriage covenant with your new spouse very seriously. Strive to make your new marriage a kingdom marriage. Remove the word divorce from your vocabulary. Take your marriage covenant seriously. Rehearse your wedding vows. And I've said you can have copies of these that are out in the Welcome Center. So in conclusion, Jesus began his sermon by establishing his standards of what a kingdom citizen looks like. It is a much higher standard than most of us could ever imagine. Our righteousness must be greater than that of the Pharisees. Graciously, Jesus has given us the Holy Spirit to enable us to live a kingdom life if we are willing to deny our own life agenda and by faith buy into his agenda wholeheartedly. Kingdom marriage is a primary demonstration of citizenship in the present kingdom of God. And by faith and surrender to the work of the Holy Spirit, let us present our bodies a living sacrifice to our Lord, Savior, Jesus Christ. Pray with me. Father, we read some words that were hard words this morning, just as we heard hard words concerning murder and adultery in the last few weeks. But Lord, we realize that as citizens of the kingdom, we have the ability through the Holy Spirit to live a life that is pleasing to you, no matter what state we're in. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Evelyn is my beloved, and she's my mother, the mother of my four children. She's the mother-in-law of our two sons-in-law and two daughters-in-law, and she's Mimi of our 14 grandchildren. Both of us are members of Belmont Baptist Church, where I'm an elder and co-leader of a community group, and Evelyn is a co-leader of a women's Bible study. Ed and Christy Shepherd are special friends and co-leaders in our community group, and they're members of Belmont Church, having been here a lot longer than us. First, Evelyn is going to give us a brief history of the dark years of our marriage, and then Ed and Christy will be sharing their journey with his marriage, divorce, and remarriage.
I'm going to read what I wrote because I didn't want to skip anything. There's a lot in these years that we've had, and it's not easy to share, but it's important. So, just a little background. We were married over 25 years. This is in the mid-90s, and we were actively involved in serving the Lord all those 25 years. During this time, we had four children. Eric was 21, Mark was 19, Sonia was 15, and Cheryl was 14. We had two in college, two in Christian high school, and Bill was involved in a doctorate degree at Dallas Theological Seminary, so we were doing five tuitions at one time. We had both burned out after serving full-time ministry for almost 10 years in a 100-year-old church. Bill was immediately hired after we resigned by a family member, and I worked part-time night shift as a nurse. We moved out of the church parsonage into a home, and things were going well until 1.5 years later, Bill's company downsized, and Bill was now unemployed. He was unemployed greater than a year, and what I did was added more and more work to my busy schedule. During that time, we also had two moms that needed health care, and I was involved in that, and that had that responsibility. We experienced the challenge of the world's influences on our kids, and there was tension in our parenting ideas, and we were not in line with each other, so there was friction because of that. On the outside, we pulled it off, but on the inside, we were emotionally distancing ourselves from each other. I walked on eggshells, afraid of anything I had to say could be taken wrong, like I would ask, "Well, what did you do today?" Oh, that was wrong, because I worked all night and then took a nap and he was home. So it was just different things that just hit wrong. Bill was extremely discouraged and depressed with his situation and eventually went to counseling. I would not go to counseling. We had continued having our own personal devotions, went to church as a family and did things together, but inside we were very dry. I felt forgotten by God and would remind him that I was there by walking around saying out loud, "Hello, God, it's me, Evelyn, do you remember me?" But I felt forgotten. I knew divorce would never be in the picture as we took our vows before God seriously, so my thought was, boy, oh boy, oh boy, it's gonna be a long life. My frustrations were expressed in letters to Bill, never sent. About a year and a half of this went by when I took a trip to Florida with my friend and our two daughters. I was so excited. During that time of separation, a longing for Bill began to stir deep within me. I was surprised and very excited. I believe I told Bill I missed him on the phone, and after that, we began experiencing restoration in our marriage. I knew that stirring was for God, from God. He had not forgotten me. After time, our marriage turned around completely, definitely not to perfection, as it never was perfect except for the first 4 days. But we were now back to seeking God's guidance in all our decisions, getting priorities managed, working out the hard stuff. Fast forward after great growth years, 2012. We are heading up a family life order of marriage event in our church in New Jersey. I am convicted to clean everything in our past before we present our offering to the Lord. I read Bill the letters I wrote. He was heartbroken and we entered healing together. I then destroyed the letters. I told Bill this was so hard, that the reason I wouldn't go to counseling was because I didn't want to tell anyone what I thought about him. This is a hard story, but one of God's redeeming love, mercy, grace, and forgiveness. We know God has used our story, and we know that he is continuing to grow us in our lives together.
Okay, I guess it's my turn. My name's Ed Shepherd. This is my lovely wife, Christy. I want to start with asking you all a question. How many of you know what it feels like to be burned alive? Raise your hand. Anybody? No? If you've gone through divorce, unfortunately, you probably know a little more about how it feels to be burned alive than you would like to admit. And that's what I want you to kind of wrap your head around. I see some people shaking their heads. So I was married for about 20 years before I met Christy. First 10 years of my marriage was based on selfishness, self-centeredness, doing things my way. Church was not a part of that at all. I did what I wanted to do. My ex-wife did what she wanted to do, and we played house, really, at the end of the day, and pretended on the outside whenever we went and shared things publicly that everything was okay. However, when we were at home, things were not okay. Our selfishness dominated our conversations, and what Bill was saying about lording and desiring that leadership position in the house is absolutely true. That first 10 years, we did what we wanted to do without Jesus, without God, without a church family to support us and say, hey, you know what? You probably should not be doing that. Conversations about family and children came into play. And so then, hey, you know, maybe we should start going to church. Okay. So we found a church and tried to undo all of the past and try to get it right. And unfortunately, again, going back to the being burned alive, there was so much struggle and strife and bitterness and animosity that we spent the next 10 years trying to undo how horrible the first 10 years were, and it unfortunately did not work out. My ex-wife did ask for a divorce, worked really hard to reconcile. That was not an option for her, and so we did finally move forward with divorce. Fast forward now, I meet my lovely wife, Christy. We're dating, and I realized how much I had done incorrect in the first marriage, that I did not want to make the same mistakes, that I wanted to live a godly life, that I wanted to be the leader that Jesus and God wanted me to be, and so I shared everything in my past with my new potential bride, and it was hard. It's hard if you've ever stood in front of anybody and openly and honestly shared the dark things, the bad that you did, the choices that you made, that you were ashamed of and embarrassed for anybody to know, much less the person that you now want to spend the rest of your life with. But I felt like it was the right thing to do so that she knew what she was getting herself into. Is it safe to say that made it a little bit challenging from the get-go? Yeah. Okay, but she, knowing all of this, still wanted to move forward and pursue that relationship with me. Praise Jesus. And I will tell you, after almost 5 years of marriage, there's still challenges with my past. It doesn't go away. You still have to, I guess some of the things that I brought in, that baggage that I brought in, still creates challenges, fears. Hey, what are you doing? Hey, based on your previous experiences, let's talk about what you're doing now, and is this going down the path of before? So that is very challenging. And what I'll tell you is there is still salvation. There's forgiveness, even after divorce, even after remarriage. But I will encourage you, if you've been through divorce, the sheets that Bill has for you to look at, I would definitely encourage you to look at those and really take those to heart for, I don't know, your do-over, your second marriage. Hopefully you never have to go through that, but if you do, be honest with yourself, be honest with your future spouse, and just be patient and know that God's grace can heal all things.
So I think the only thing that I would share, just based on Bill gave us a few questions that mm-hmm. he might ask, and thankfully he's not asking all of them. Just now is not the time. But one question he put on there was, what would you encourage married couples mm-hmm. That are struggling and maybe considering divorce mm-hmm. To do? And the first thing that came to mind is really pray more for your spouse and about the things that you are going through rather than talking to your spouse about them. Mm-hmm. And I just say that from personal experience. I talked to Ed too much about some things mm-hmm. rather than talking to the Lord about them mm-hmm. first, and also considering the planks in my own eye and how I can be a better wife to him rather than expecting him to do these things for me. I need to look at my own sin and struggles. The second thing is having a mentor couple. Bill and Evelyn have been our mentor couples, and we tell them often, like, the only reason we're still together and we have Landon is because of them, and just the way the Lord has used them just to keep us accountable and to encourage us and to challenge us. Also, just having a couple of friends, same-sex friends, that each one of you are okay with the other person sharing details about your marriage, just to be open and honest and have that sounding board sometimes when you don't want to initially go to your spouse to be the sounding board. And just be prayerful and just continue to be before the Lord and go to be in his word every single day, because his word will absolutely convict you and show you your own sins and the own things that you're doing to contribute to the struggle in your marriage. It's not just your spouse, it's probably you too. So thank you guys for listening, and I just appreciate you guys being here. And Bill, it's all you.
Okay. I'd just like to close this by reading a scripture verse, and it's kind of a benediction. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen.